Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Kevin. I've been here a few weeks. If you're new and visiting today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we are in the third week of a series on Joshua. So I want to just give you an update real quick so that you could catch up. Maybe you've been here for one or two of them. Maybe you haven't been here at all. I want to catch you up to speed. In week one, 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to the character, the real biblical character of Joshua. And I talked about what his name means. And I talked about, in the very first chapter of Joshua, four times in 18 verses, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Four times. Now, Joshua was 30 and 1. 30 and 1 as a battalion leader of his unit. So what in the world is God telling this leader to be strong and courageous about it? There's a humanness in Joshua. Joshua is the rare leader who comes along. And really, as scripture records it, he is equally or maybe even more successful than the person he follows. Who did he follow? He followed Moses. Last week, I was not here. I was down at our East Rock campus. We have several campuses connected to our church, and one of them is meeting right now in Elkton, Virginia. So I was with them last week. But Pastor Billy was here, and Pastor Jared preached there, and they talked about this almost seemingly hidden character in the story of Joshua, and her name is Rahab, a prostitute who appears in this story, and she hides some men to protect them. And we find out in the beauty of this story, out of her very line comes our Savior, Jesus. Moses' life points to Jesus. Joshua's life points to Jesus. And right in chapter 2, we get this little sidebar of this lady, Rahab. There's a lot of symbolism in Scripture. And you all were invited last week at the end of service to take part in the symbolism of the red ribbon from Joshua chapter 2. If she would put this on her door, she would live. Today is even more symbolism. Today is even greater symbolism. And we'll get to that here in just a second. I want to start in Joshua chapter 3. I got a lot of stuff to cover. I'm going to try to go really, really fast. You're still going to get out at the same time. No one thought that was funny. Okay. Early in the morning, Joshua and the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. The very name means the area of acacia wood. You'll see why that's important in a second. They went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. This is a picture from several years ago. It was actually taken on October 16th, 1995. This is the Million Man March. It was in D.C. It was for African American men to gather for a number of reasons. I want you to look at the amount of people, men, standing in this spot. The amount of people who are asked in this moment while Joshua is getting them ready to cross the Jordan River is three times this amount. There was technically, supposedly, about 1 million men that showed up that day. It's so big, it's so vast, they couldn't even get an aerial picture of how many actually came. We know that in Scripture, they only actually counted the men, so the amount of people that they're saying are getting ready to cross through the Jordan River is roughly between 2.5 million to 3 million minimum. 2 years later, on October 4th in 1997, Promise Keepers, which was again designed for men, had a gathering in this same location, And they supposedly had even more men show up. And Joshua takes this entire mass of humanity. How many people live in Rockingham County? It's way bigger than that, right? He takes way beyond our entire county, sizes of entire cities, and he has them camp in front of the Jordan River, and he sits for 3 days, and then he tells them, here's how we're going to get through. We're going to cross into the promised land, and he's taking this mass group of people. Verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Don't even go near it. I want you to look at what they would have had prior to this scene. They would have carried this around for essentially 40 years. Somewhere between 1 million, then 2.5 million, almost 3 million people, and they're camped in a certain way at a certain spot, and they have this tent structure, and the priests were allowed in certain spots, and they were allowed in certain spots, but for the longest time, only Moses was allowed to go and get before God, and this eventually led to the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's just crazy to think that we have this God. The Ark of the Covenant, by the way, was not there when they crossed through the Red Sea. God's presence was. But now we have this structure. You'll see a picture of the Ark of the Covenant behind me now. The instructions for this Ark were given in Exodus 25. It's a chest of covenant. It contains several things. It's 4 feet long. It's about 2 feet wide. It's about 2 feet high. It is built, by the way, out of acacia wood. It's completely covered in gold. The arrangement of it is, and we won't study this whole thing today, but there are certain facets of this that are on purpose. You can see the seraphim, that's the angels, on top of this solid gold-plated seat. They have their wings bowed with their heads facing forward. This was the place where once a year, you still listening? Once a year, the priest would enter with a rope tied around their foot, and they would bring a sacrifice, and they would take the blood, and they would pour it on the top of that gold area, Yom Kippur, for atonement of sins that would be made once a year. There's no more Ark of the Covenant. You get to carry the same presence of God. And your structure is more valuable than this gold-plated box. You say, man, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I don't understand it all either, but God's ways are not my ways. And this is how his presence moved. And they're instructed, listen now, you guys follow this ark and stay 2/3 of a mile back. Why would they stay 2/3 of a mile back from a box? One, because there were so many people that needed to see it. But there's also a reverence about the presence of God. And while we want to get into it and we want his presence to get into us, they needed to, man, we can't get too close to this. It's so powerful. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate. What does that word mean? Prepare your hearts. Wash your hands. Get your clothes ready. It wasn't just an outward thing. But you guys, we got 3 days and the Lord's going to do something special here. So consecrate yourselves. It's interesting. He doesn't say sharpen your swords. Get your breastplate wiped off. Get your battle armor ready. They're going to go into battle. The Israelites, when they crossed through the Red Sea, were running from something. Now they're running into something. As they get ready to cross this Jordan River, they're getting ready to run into battle. But before they worry about that, Joshua is given the command, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people. So they took it and they went on ahead of themselves. Now this won't appear on the screen, but listen. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, Joshua, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. This seems a little weird. 40 years they've been waiting. 40 years they've been wandering. They've been waiting for this moment for 40 years. And Joshua takes them to this spot. The river is at flood stage, and he has them sit, and he says, get your hearts ready. Get your hands clean. Purify yourselves, because tomorrow God's going to do something amazing. And I want you to stay a distance back, and you just keep your eyes focused on the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, they set their foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched that water's edge, the water from upstream, it stopped flowing and it piled in a heap against a great distance in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabak, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite the Jordan. Are you following me still? There's almost 3 million people. They've camped for 3 days. The river is at flood stage. It's right before Passover. So this would have made it March, April. And they're sitting and they're waiting. It's been 40 years, and they have a specific instruction. You keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And the priests who are carrying the Ark take their feet and they step into the water and the waters part. Watch this video.
Okay, so follow me. I'm gonna show you something really cool here. So we just left the north where we're coming from the Sea of Galilee area and we're driving down to Jerusalem. And it occurred to me something really cool to point out to you. Okay, you see here, this is called the Adam Ridge. This region in ancient biblical times was called Adam, Adam. And that's connected to a story found in the book of Joshua. It's interesting because Joshua is about to do something that Moses wasn't permitted to do. That is to cross over into the Promised Land. And when you read the text there, he gives the Ark of the Covenant to the priest who carried. And the Bible says at the moment that they put their feet in the water, God was going to cause the river to recede so that they could cross. And it says that it started up in Adam, or in Adam, all the way down to Jericho. That's how far God dammed up the waters. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to pause it here in a second. We're going to do a time lapse. And we're going to drive and tell you how many kilometers and how long it took to show you how far that gap actually was. So let's head out to Jericho. The geography really helps you to understand the story sometimes. You know, in one verse, Jesus will be in the Sea of Galilee. Next verse, he's in Jerusalem. Hang on a second. That's 5-6 day journey. So when you're here, the land, the geography, it gives you perspective on how far things are. So that's why I always want to encourage people, come and see the land for yourself, because even understanding the geography and the landscape, it helps you to better understand the scriptures.
Just think about that. Just think about this 4 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot box, 2/3 of the mile away from almost 3 million people. And this is what I love. Priests, when they put their feet in the water, God parts the water, actually just stops the water that far away. Remember, Joshua is the forerunner of Jesus. And the priests put their feet in the water. This is tied to baptism, by the way. There was a great high priest who would come, and he would place his feet in the water so that the people following him would be able to move through on what they said is dry ground. None of the 3 million people touched the water other than the priest. The priests take their feet and they place them in the water so that the people can be walked into safety. Somebody could say hallelujah for that. I mean, that's just amazing, right? Here comes Jesus, and he says, I'm going to do what you could not do for yourselves, and I'm going to take my toes, and I'm going to dip them in the water, and I'm going to part this whole thing so that I can, through my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection, get you to the promised land. Oh, hallelujah. What a beautiful picture. Well, we're glad Jesus did that. You, by the way, have a responsibility. I actually shared at our very first staff meeting, at the end of the staff meeting, with our staff. And I said, you're the local priest. And your role is, in large measure, to dip your toes into the water. So that the people that we serve, many of you sitting here, can be walked through to safe pasture. Nothing happened until the leaders put their feet in the water. There's a part that we play. Some of you are the priest of your home. Some of you have leadership positions. Oh, I don't have any of that. I'm just somewhere you're going to have to dip your toe in the water. You're going to have to take an action. You're going to have to move and respond. Joshua chapter 4. Now the beauty of the rest of the symbolism unfolds. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down in a place where you are staying tonight. I love that he chose 12 people from 12 different tribes. And you say, well, they were all Israelites. I'm sure they were all identical, and they all looked the same. Come on. I envision this like him saying, I want you to choose 12 Americans. Can you imagine if we just randomly chose 12 Americans, and we said, I want each of you to pick up a stone, and I want you to place it in the same spot. And God, right here in the middle of this story, is he's deciding and talking and emphasizing, not even quietly, I don't think, about the unity of taking 12 and making it one. All under his name. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. What is these stones? What are they for? To serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask, what do these stones mean? May his favor go before you and behind you and around you. We just sang this. And your children, and your children, and their children. What do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. These stones, take them out. Right where my presence was, right where I lifted the waters back and people walked to safety, I want you to take stones right out of this spot, and I want you to take them, and I want you to put them where you're landing tonight. The New Living Translation comes back and says, and there's lots of other translations, they actually took stones and they put them back in that spot too. So essentially there were 24 stones, 12 in the middle of the river, baptism. The waters would cover it. 12 where they landed in Gilgal, to signify to their children and their children. Listen to what it says. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes, as the Lord had told them. They carried them over and they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at a spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. I mean, what a picture here, right? The people, it says later in this section of Joshua 4, hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side. Joshua commanded to the priest, "Come up out of the water." The priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and no sooner, I love that detail, no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned rushing at their regular flood stage as before. Wow. What a beautiful scene. I have some stones up here. I have 12. And I'm going to get to them in just a second, but I want us to think about some, and I don't know, because I'm not that smart. Some of you figured that out already. I don't know the difference between really a statue and a monument. They sort of blend together in my mind. So here's one that I bet everybody in the room knows. Everybody in the room knows what this is, right? What is this? Yeah, the Eiffel Tower. Some of you may have even been to it, been in it. It's located in another country, like, it doesn't matter your age, like we've all seen this image. It stands for something. There's a meaning behind it. And we look at it and we all go, oh, yeah, that's the Eiffel Tower. How about this image? Now, for us, this carries, as Americans, a little more meaning than the Eiffel Tower. It's put in a specific spot. It has a specific message on it. It's sending a message. This is Lady Liberty. Lady Liberty, freedom, in a specific place that would welcome all in New York Harbor to the shores of our country. There's a beauty in this. I don't know how many of you have gone there and seen this, but this means something. How about this symbol? This is my favorite. You all were supposed to laugh. Let me clue you in. This is in Philadelphia, in South Philadelphia, on the Ben Franklin Parkway, right next to the Art Museum. That is a statue of Rocky. Do you know how many times I've been to Philadelphia and there are lines of people to see this bronze statue? Stay with me. And he's not even real. We made a statue, a monument of a myth. And people by the thousands show up to look at a myth. And right here in Joshua, chapter 4, he says, I want you to take stones right out of this spot where my presence was. And I want you to set them where you're going to land. And when your children and your grandchildren come back, I want you to tell them, this is what these stones stand for. What do they stand for? We're going to tell you a story about how God showed up and he met our need. And he carried us from danger right to the promised land because of his very presence. Those stones are the symbol. They're the monument. They're the statue of something beautiful that God did in our life. So here's my question as I get ready to close. What are the stones that you're leaving? What are the stones that you're leaving? I have labels on all these stones. Most of you can't see them. I'm going to tell you what some of these say. This is a stone that many of us think is as equal to God, family. We've made family our God. And there's nothing more important than this. Well, it might be equal with God, but when our kids look back, we would say, our family is so important. Well, what is it about your family? It's family. We stick together. Blood is thicker than water. Here's a stone, education. I mean, my kids and my grandkids, they should get a good education. I've been pumping money into that 529B, so when my kids and my grandkids look back, they ought to know education's important. That's a stone. How about this stone? Money. You see, you got to get a good career. You got to set yourself up. You're going to have kids one day. We want to make sure you have some land. We want to make sure you live debt-free. And we got the American dream is pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You got to be successful. We got to make sure they're taken care of. And so when our kids and our grandkids look back at us, they would say, man, they took care of us financially. They did the right thing. They taught us how to deal with money. Got to get a job. I mean, right away, as quick as you can. You know, I mean, this is important. We got to teach our kids the value of work ethic. People are getting lazy. We got to teach them early. What are these kids doing? Looks. We got to make sure they look right. We got to make sure nobody makes fun of them. We got to make sure they got the right clothes. We got to make sure they got the right haircut. We got to make sure they get into the right school. We got to make sure they. This is important. I mean, I just have stone after stone. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just asking you, what are the stones that you've decided are important for your family, for your kids, and for your grandkids, and for your nieces and your nephews? I mean, fun. Fun is important. We want them to have fun. So when they look back at their life, they could have a pile of stones that would have all of these things. By the way, all of these things, none of them are bad. None of these stones are evil. I have one that says friends. I have one that says fame. Nobody likes this one, comfort. We got to make sure they're okay. We want to be okay. We want them to be okay. We don't want anybody. I mean, we got to have a pile of stones. And our pile of stones have to represent the things that are most important. I mean, sports. Oh, man, this one kills me, by the way. I mean, I've spent in my entire life, my career was coaching. And I'll not forget the day that my youth pastor, he walked into my office and he said, hey, Kevin, listen to me. You've done a great job of teaching Jazz how to dribble and how to shoot and know where to be on a basketball court, but are you discipling her in the things and the ways of God? That was my first year as a pastor, by the way. Praise God for a J.J. Wazinski who had the guts to walk into my office and to remind his pastor and his boss, what are you doing? What are the stones, Kevin, that you're leaving for Jazz and Jeremiah? Because sometimes it seems like the stones that you're most interested in are all of these other stones, and the one that is the biggest reminder, or should be, which is God. You're forgetting this sometimes, Kevin. What are the stones that you're piling up? What is the message that you've left them? I'm not sure I've always left a pile of 12 stones that would say to my family, there's only one thing that is going to get you through. There's only one thing that matters. There's only one central stone pile, which has always been faithful when your mom and I look at our lives and how he's directed us. I want to close with this. I believe while I've been talking just these few minutes, there are three groups of people that are represented here. And I'm going to use three chairs to finish this. And here's where we're at. I think there's a group of people here who would sit in this chair and they would say, that's a nice story. It sort of has like a Disney ending. They made it through the water and they piled up some stones and there's some symbolism in there. But the truth is, Kevin, I really don't believe any of that. I think there's another group of people here who are sitting here today, or maybe you're watching online, and you would be represented in this chair, and this chair, you would say, you know what? I do believe that. Yep. I've tried to do my best. We go to church some. We're here today. I don't know why you'd be yelling us about that. We give some money. We tried to teach our kid good morals. We've tried to pile up some stones and not say that they're the most important thing, but we've tried to raise some good kids. We've tried to do the right thing. And so there'd be probably a bigger group that would sit in this chair than that chair. And then there's this chair. And this is the chair that would represent the group of people who would say this. My kids, my grandkids, the people around me, my nephews, my nieces, everybody in my life, they would know there's only one central thing that matters, and it's a life that is completely abandoned and sold out to God. So everything we do, everything we talk about, everything, every single thing in our lives revolves around Jesus. and just what can we do to make Jesus famous and to sell out to Jesus and to wave the white flag of surrender? Everything in our marriage, everything in our home, everything in our finances, everything we are is this. And here's what I'm afraid. Many of us who would sit in that chair would say, well, there's probably not that many here. But many of us are living in this chair. Are you listening? We're living in this chair and we're hoping our kids end up in that chair. I hope my kids sell out with everything they got for Jesus and turn their whole lives around. I don't care if they go into the ministry or if they're missionaries or if they go to be a doctor or if they're a nurse or whatever their career path is, as long as they're sold out. But we're living lives right here. And we're putting stones together that aren't about the monument of what God has done in our life. And we're expecting, living in this chair, that everybody around us, in particular our own family, is going to wind up in that chair. And it's not going to happen. Let me live right here and hope they end up there. How about you? What chair are you in? Which chair are you living in? Be honest. Stand with me. I want to invite you today to ask yourself this question. What are the stones that I'm leaving? Are the stones that we've assembled and piled, are they about these things which aren't awful? Are they about one central thing, Him and Him alone and His faithfulness and what He's done time and time and time again, and how we've responded even when it doesn't look like He is there? Is that you? Is that where you're living? Jeanette asked me before we started the service, do you want three chairs that look the same? I said, I do, because I think they're not that far apart. They're not. But it's going to take some people who decide, in this chair, I want to give everything I got. Every single thing. It's maybe a new day of surrender so I can get in this chair, because I don't want people in my family, in my circle of influence, to be expected to live there when I'm living over here. Maybe today you'd like to come and pray. And maybe just one more time, you'd like to surrender and say, God, I don't know what it is, but or maybe He's already put His thumb in your back about some things that you would say, I got to get this right. I got to make sure the stones that I'm assembling are like the ones where Your presence has made it clear, only You have got me through. Only You have got me and my family to safety. Wouldn't you like to come and pray today about that? Lord Jesus, I don't want to pile any more stones or assemble any more monuments. I mean, the Rocky statue's fine, but it's fake. I want the real thing. I want to look back on my life, even now, even this past week, and I want to know that I've assembled moments of time and I've assembled stones that would represent Your faithfulness to the Griffin family. Forgive me when I've not done that. Right now, I believe You're speaking to people who need to surrender yet again. They're living in that middle chair, and they want the rest of their people around them and their family to get over there. We need to abandon. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Amen. You're welcome to come and pray in these next few moments.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.